Let's open in the scriptures this evening and read from the prophecy of Haggai. This is the third to the last book of the Old Testament. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And we're going to read the first chapter. The text will be the first six verses of Haggai 1, and we won't read those again. Haggai chapter 1. We'll read the entire chapter together. This is God's holy word. And before we begin to read it, notice how many times the passage calls attention to that. This is God's word, the word of the Lord. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring a little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. In the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius, the king. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. I'd intended this week originally to go back to the Gospel of Mark, but we're going to instead do a short series of sermons on this short book, two chapters made up of four prophecies or four speeches from Haggai the prophet. We have been in the post-exile period in the last couple of weeks. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Lamentations, the exile, and Jeremiah on the streets of Jerusalem after it had been ravaged and burned to the ground, recounting the promises of God, remembering the promises of God, and having hope and saying, God's mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And this was a word for Israel as they went into captivity. Last week, in Psalm 147, we looked at a post-exile song of praise. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. And so we're going to stay here in this post-exile period. Our young people are looking at the minor prophets in their Bible studies, getting just a quick overview of each of the books here. We'll spend a little more time in one of those books. The minor prophets are an unfamiliar part of the Bible to us and the history. Here we should find very interesting in the content, but what we hope to see as well is that it's very relevant, important, and practical, both as it sets forth the faithfulness of God and brings exhortation to God's people. And the book of Haggai has a very special application and relevance for us. And for us, I mean this church at this time. Our congregation at the beginning of 2021, or I could say at the end of 2020. Haggai gave these prophecies to encourage the captives who had come back from Babylon to get on with and to get back to the work of building the temple. They had come back to Jerusalem about 15 to 20 years earlier than this prophecy, and they had immediately begun working on the temple, but soon, within 1 year, their work was stopped by opposition from the Samaritans and especially by a decree from the emperor. And so they couldn't do the work. They had faced an immense difficulty. And meanwhile, in the 15 or so years in between, they had gone to their farms. They had found the place where their parents had an inheritance in the promised land. There, they had built houses, and together, they had worked together on building the economy. They had gotten busy not only with growing and eating and drinking, but building and trading. And their whole focus, as it were, had shifted from the temple in Jerusalem to their own private affairs. They still worshipped in Jerusalem, but they did this not in a temple, but on a flat foundation that had been laid for the temple with an altar standing out in the open. And by the time Haggai comes as prophet, they were no longer prevented legally from working on the temple. The emperor who had made the decree had passed on, and there was a new emperor, and the decree lifted. And yet they still had not returned. Things went on as they had. And Haggai comes and he speaks to the leaders here, to Zerubbabel and to Joshua, the leaders in Jerusalem, one a priest and one the governor, and calls them to call the people to get back to this work of building the temple. And so this book is a call to recommitment to the Lord's work. The theme of the book is the building or the rebuilding, not just of Jerusalem or the temple, but of the church, the rebuilding of the church. And that's because Jerusalem and the temple are typical. They are Old Testament types of the New Testament church. And it reminds us as a congregation, it reminds us as believers that we are involved in a great history-long project of construction, which is the construction of the church. Now, as we saw last week, this is God's work. Psalm 147, verse 3, the Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. But we could think of it this way, that Jesus Christ is the foreman, the leader in this work. He says, I will build my church. And we are the laborers. He calls us to be busy in this church-building enterprise. And in this work, there are many discouragements. Haggai is a book that calls us back to work after a period of discouragement. It says, don't remain discouraged. Don't be distracted by other things. And I think that's where this book is so relevant. The last year has been difficult and discouraging for the church and for us as individual believers. Our normal church life and activities have been curbed by disease and government regulation, and to a certain extent, they still are. And this difficulty has shown cracks both in the unity and the commitment of God's people. And those things have made it even more difficult for us, especially for spiritual leaders in the church. And not only are we tempted to be discouraged at a time like this, but to withdraw to easier things in our personal lives. One of the temptations that churchgoers have faced in this last year has either been to quit church or to be sporadic in their attendance to and commitment to the church. Nobody's going to ask me any questions. I can hide behind COVID. Or another temptation is, like these returned captives, to turn and focus on our own economic stability and family lives. There have been difficulties in those areas too. That needs our attention. Certainly there's been some benefit to lockdown and our being forced in circumstances that are unusual to spend more time together with our families. But it's easy again to focus on the personal aspects of our life and let the church and even our spiritual life, which is connected to the church, to suffer at a time like this. And so this book, this prophecy, is going to help us by calling us to personal recommitment to the Lord's work, to be busy with it. I want us to think of the application of that in three specific ways, with three words that I want to repeat in this sermon and throughout this series so that we will remember them. There is in this passage a call to self-examination. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. And our labor as church builders is a spiritual labor. We're not called to a labor of mortar and bricks. And so there are three areas where we need to renew our commitment, to increase in our commitment. Three words: faithfulness, fellowship, and finances. Faithfulness, fellowship, and finances. Faithfulness. That has to do with our level of commitment both to God's word and the truth and to the local church. Commitment to the word and to the church. It's through our commitment to God's truth and our commitment to the local church that we are built up and that we are building. Are we faithful? Faithfulness, fellowship. Fellowship has to do with our life with the other members of the body. Are we withdrawn or are we involved? It's through fellowship that we build one another up in the Christian faith. And that's expressed both in personal ways of hospitality and care and prayer, and also by our involvement in the public life of the church. Are we participating in Bible studies? Are we praying for others? Are we serving in the body? Faithfulness, fellowship, and finances. And I bring finances up not because I've chosen to preach this series to tell you to put more in the collection plate, but because that is, in fact, one of the things right here in this chapter that we read. You put your money in bags with holes, and that problem continues so that Malachi, a few decades later, says you steal from God in your tithes and your offerings. This is a necessary part of our labor in building the church, finances. We had a congregational meeting recently and approved a budget for the year, and in that we expressed our commitment to the support of the church's work here in this congregation. Faithfulness, fellowship, finances. And so as we go through this book, we're not just interested in the history, the stories here, the events, but we want to know the relevance of it for us. And if we keep these three words in front of us, faithfulness, fellowship, and finances, we will see the relevance of God's word here. So we're going to look at the first six verses of Haggai 1, which is the first part of the first of the four prophecies. We'll do that under the theme spiritual priorities. Notice first Judah's inverted priorities. Second, Jehovah's stern rebuke. And then third, we're called to consider our ways, to examine ourselves in light of this word. Judah's problem was that their priorities were inverted, so that spiritual things took a second row seat to carnal things. What should have been first in their life was second to their personal pursuits. And you see that here in verse 2. In verse 2, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And then verse 4, God says through the prophet to them, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, that's houses with ceilings, and this house lie waste? Notice that these verses introduce the idea of time. That's why I say priorities. God had given them time now. For many years, they didn't have time. When they were in captivity, they had no time of their own. They were slaves. They were owned by others, and their time was for their masters, for their captors. But now, God had given them time, and what a great gift that was. But in their liberty and in their freedom, using their time, they had the wrong priority. They had started well, used their time for the Lord, who had given them this freedom and this time, but now they're using it for themselves. God gives time to us too, a lot of time. He gives to us liberty, resources, many of them. Where are our priorities? How do we use our time? What do we have time for that crowds out our time for spiritual things? With their time, there were two things that Judah could do. One was the building of the house of God. The other was the building of their own houses, their economy, their nation, their identity, and they had chosen the latter. That's described for us in the text in verse 4 and verse 6. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? They had time for that. Verse 6. Ye have sown much and bring a little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. Ye have earned wages to put it into a bag with holes. But look at what they had time for. They had time for sowing, for eating and drinking, for clothing, luxury, and for saving, earning money to put it into a bag. So they had time, and this is how they used their time. They dwelled in their sealed houses, verse 4. That means not only that they had settled in houses with a roof over their head, but the idea is that they used their time to finish the interior of their homes, to decorate their homes, to fill them with furniture, to build their possessions, to involve themselves in trade with neighbors and merchants, and to busy themselves with home improvements. And then busy they were on their properties with sowing and earning wages and making profit. And meanwhile, God says, my house lays waste. No walls, just an altar on a flat piece of ground with rubble all around. Is it time for you? You have time for what? And then you see they excuse this behavior. They try to justify it in verse 2. God came through the prophet and spoke to the leaders and said to them, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And you see what they're doing there. They're making an excuse. And an excuse is an indication of an underlying guilt. If there's no wrongdoing, then you don't need to justify what you've done. But there was guilt here. This is something that was said not just in their minds to justify what they did, but this was something like public policy. And you can see them gathering maybe after a day of worship and saying, when are we going to start building again on this temple? And there are different voices, and there's emotion, and it's not time yet. It's not time yet. Now, their excuse could not be any more that the king forbade it. Artaxerxes, who had made the decree, was dead, and with him died his policies. There was a new king and an intervening one as well, Darius, and they were free to build again. And it's not that this would be an easy project to become busy with. There would still be opposition, perhaps the same opposition as before, from the Samaritans. And so they said, it is not time, not now. An opportune time will come in the future. And they did what many Christians and what we often will do. They used what they thought was a sign from their circumstances as an excuse for their inactivity. They said, financially, it's not the time to do this. Right now, it's not safe to do this. It's something like the man in Proverbs, there's a lion in the way. There's a lion in the way. And so even though God's command and word was clear, that this is why he would bring them back from captivity to build again the temple and the city, they let their circumstances override the command of God to them. And oftentimes, that's exactly how we'll justify our lack of interest in and participation in spiritual things. Faithfulness, fellowship, finances. Faithfulness to God's word and faithfulness to God's church. What's the opposite to that? The opposite is apathy. And as we consider our ways, don't we see a lack of commitment? Don't you hear this kind of thing sometimes with regard to witnessing or the work of missions in the church? Well, we can't afford to do this now. It's not the right time to do it. Or it's not safe to do it. It's delicate business. Or you hear similar excuses with regard to fellowship and involvement in the lives of other members of the church or involvement in the life of the church. My life is busy. I hardly have a free night. These people are very difficult to be with. And you say it's not time. Or finances. Support for the work of the church. Yes, we'll get to it, but we have these other obligations right now. And so the Word of God comes to us with this question. And really what we need to do as we consider this passage is ask of it, what is God's will, regardless of our circumstances? What is God's will, regardless of our circumstances? So that we're not governed by circumstances or how we may construe the circumstances, but by the Word of God. You see, the problem here is not the circumstances. The problem is in the heart, and the problem is in a lack of commitment. And it's quite surprising. These are the people who, sitting by the streams of Babylon, had sung, if we forget Jerusalem, if she is not our chief joy, then cut off my hand, take out my tongue. And now here they are, forgetting Jerusalem, and using their hands and using their tongues for personal gain. Inverted priorities. And so the prophet is sent to them. In the first day of the sixth month, that was a feast day. We can imagine that the people had gathered together at the temple site on this feast day for worship, and they're gathered here with the rulers, Joshua and Zerubbabel. And the prophet comes. The prophet comes to speak. He speaks to the rulers. He points to the rubble. He stops the people. He turns to the people and he says to them, you have time for your sealed houses while the Lord's house lies waste. And what is emphasized here is that the word from Haggai is not just a personal perspective that he brings to them. He's not presenting them here with something that's simply a good idea, a suggestion, but he's laying before them in very clear terms the word of God. In fact, he says more about his commission than about his message. He says more about the fact that God had sent him with this word than with what the word itself is. And so look at the passage here. Verse 1 speaks of the word of the Lord which came by Haggai. Verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord. Verse 3, then came the word of the Lord. Verse 5, consider, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 8, saith the Lord, is the way the verse ends there. Verse 9 again, why saith the Lord of hosts? And we could go on and on through this book. And what's emphasized here is that this is God's word, that Haggai is Jehovah's messenger. That's in verse 13, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger. And so the word that comes to Judah, the word that comes to us, is God's word. Where are your priorities? For what do you have time? And why is that emphasized here? Well, how often don't we, in hearing the word, grow weary of it? Or block our ears to it? Or become bored with it? Or ignore the message on account of the messenger? Offended by what we hear? He can't say that. Thus saith the Lord. That's the word of the prophet here. This is God's word to Judah. What does he say through the prophet? Well, primarily two things here to challenge their excuses and their inactivity. First, in verse 4, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? He's saying to them, you have time. You have plenty of time. You have time for what? And little time for me. It's a abiding argument. You have money to spend on your own comforts and your own pleasures. And you say it's not time. Can't do this yet. You have excuses. They had no excuse. That's the point here. They had time, they had energy, they had resources for so much else, but not for the Lord's house, which lay in ruins. And we do well to ask the question, where are the ruins? Where are the weaknesses? Where can we invest our resources, faithfulness, fellowship, finances in the cause of the kingdom and the house of God? What the prophet does here, he brings home to them their idolatry and their hypocrisy. Idolatry because they put the things of their own lives before the things of God. God says, nothing before me, no other gods before me. And they put their earthly prosperity before their spiritual growth, their carnal interests before their hope in the Christ. You see, that's what building this temple was all about. It was all about believing the promise of Jesus Christ who was to come. We'll see that when we get to chapter 2, where it speaks of Zerubbabel in terms that cannot apply to Zerubbabel. That Zerubbabel is obviously a type and a prophetic figure who speaks of someone greater who is to come, and that Zerubbabel is a descendant of the line of David and is, of course, Christ himself. And that's the significance of their coming to and getting busy with the work of the temple, to show their hope and their belief in the promise of God and their expectation that Christ would come. This is why God had brought them back from Babylon to Canaan, the promised land, in the hope of the Messiah and his coming. And that was the significance even of these two rulers, Joshua and Zerubbabel. They were in their own way a type of Jesus Christ. Joshua as the high priest. And the type, in a sense, was incomplete without the temple. And Zerubbabel of the line of David, not a king on a throne, but one of the line of David, a governor. And Christ would come. And in not building the temple, and not understanding who these leaders were, the people had lost sight of Christ and the promise. The religion had become a mere outward formal thing, and their carnal interests were much more important to them than the promise of the coming of Christ. So this is God's answer. He addresses their spiritual lethargy, their apathy. The other part of the answer of God and the rebuke of God you find in verse 6. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. He that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. And what God is describing here is the busyness of the people. They were busy. They were industrious. They were hardworking. But they had nothing to show for it, except for an emptiness, a feeling of emptiness. Yes, there was fruit on their work, materially, but spiritually, there was an emptiness. They were able to eat, they were able to drink, they were able to put on clothes, they were able to earn wages to save them. But it was turning up a life of emptiness with no satisfaction, never enough, always longing for more. And that's what the prophet describes. It was like hurrying around and getting nowhere, running on the treadmill at full pelt, running backwards up an escalator, two steps at a time, but the steps are coming so fast you can't get to the top. And what a description of the day and age in which we live, too, a day of feverish and yet ineffective activity. Wealth, unmeasured in all of history, and yet misery, dissatisfaction, emptiness, depression. And that's the case not just for a world of unbelief, but for believers whose priorities are inverted. The cause of this in the text is two things. First of all, it's that they were seeking the carnal things and seeking their happiness and their fulfillment in those carnal things which can never satisfy and are of no lasting value. That's the point in verse 6 of their eating and their drinking and their saving. They were making those things their goals. But they turned up empty. Like Solomon, Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Jesus says, What doth it profit a man if he gain the whole world? You can gain the whole world and lose his soul. Emptiness. But there's a further reason in the text, and for this, in a sense, Judah could be thankful and could give praise to God. It was this, that God was the cause of their emptiness. God himself was chastening them as his remnant. The message that came through the prophet Haggai was not the first message from God to these people, but God was not blessing their industriousness and their labor and their seeking with fulfillment. In fact, you see down in verse 11, I called for a drought in the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and the new wine and the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. God was turning them up empty. Something like Psalm 106, verse 15, concerning Israel in the wilderness when they were begging for meat as well as bread, and it says, he gave them their requests, but he sent leanness unto their souls. Emptiness. Is that what God has sent to you? And is that perhaps because of your earthly pursuits and your inverted priorities? Or is that to teach you that the answer to emptiness and the lack of fulfillment is not to seek and to work for more, carnally, socially, but to obey the command of the Lord, to build faithfulness, fellowship, finances? Where's our priority? And so the prophet's word here, repeated, verse 5 and verse 7, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Take a look at yourself. The word ways here refers not to the day-to-day goings of your life, but the direction of your life. There is a way in which we are headed. The ways of a man, the plans that a man has. Consider your ways. And there's a call here to stop and to examine self in light of those ways. To look at ourselves. The prophet was speaking to Judah, and his word was convicting. And we should see this word as a word that comes with intention and suitability to us as well. Our position is, in some ways, as a church, is very similar to that of Judah, not only because of what I said earlier about difficult times and then finding it hard to get back to the Lord's work, but the prophet Haggai here prophesies to a people who are, for the most part, and from all outward measures quite faithful. These were the captives who had come back. He isn't prophesying during times of rampant apostasy in Israel in which he has to come and speak of the judgment of God against them, but he's prophesying to a people whose hearts are ready to receive the word, and God has prepared their hearts so that at the end of this chapter we see they repent and they go back to their work. So, in a sense, I say these were the right people, the remnant who had returned, who had a desire for the rebuilding of Jerusalem, who had a hope for the promise of the Christ, who got busy when they came back from captivity with the building of the temple, who had faced opposition. These were the remnant, a choice people, a chosen people, the people whom God had determined would come back to the promised land and be his covenant people, with whom he would continue his promises till Christ came. And they were in the right place. They were sensitive to God's promises with regard to Christ. They knew that Babylon was not the place. They wanted to be a part of the unfolding of God's promises in Jerusalem. They wanted to keep the truth alive in their generations till Christ came. The right people in the right place, doing the right work. Many things had to be done to get established back in Canaan. But they went right to work when they came back to the building of the temple. And they did this even though there was opposition, and they stopped only when it was no longer possible. Ezra tells us the very first thing they did on the first day they got to Jerusalem was took a freewill offering for the building of the temple. They had come back to do this. And they had a right motive, the right people in the right place doing the right thing with the right motive. They were interested not in national pride. Their nation was not going to be reestablished as a separate political identity. But they had come back because this was pleasing to the Lord. They had come back as the people of God, a spiritual people with a spiritual kingdom, God's people. And yet the years had gone by, and that first love, that zeal, was gone as they became established in so many other things in their life. Economic concern. Busyness, so that they were no longer doing the right thing in the right place with the wrong, they had the wrong heart, the wrong motive. Consider your ways. God has blessed us. He's heaped privileges upon us. Consider your ways. What will you do with the privileges, the wealth, the time, the freedoms that God has given? Where are your interests? Where is your commitment? Where is your heart? Is God's church suffering because of your lack of faithfulness, fellowship, and finances? We need to ask ourselves those questions, to do that in seriousness, to consider, to stop, to think about these things. And the word comes with a convicting power. This is the word of God. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Consider your ways. It's a word for all, for the young and the old, men and women, teenagers, children, young people, with your freedoms and your finances and your fellowship. Where are your priorities? rebuilding the church, commitment to the building of the church. May God's word tonight and in coming weeks convict and awaken us, as it did Judah, to a commitment to his church and his cause. Amen. Father, we are thankful for the word of the prophet here. It does come with a force not only because we are forced to examine ourselves in light of it, but especially because it is the word of the Lord to us. Father, increase our commitment to the church of Jesus Christ, our faithfulness to thy word and truth, our fellowship and love for one another, and our heart for the church and the use of our finances. Help us to see the commitment of Jesus Christ to his church and give to us the love that's expressed by the psalmist, in which Jerusalem is his chief joy. And hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.